Father, we really once again want to lift up facilities to you, and understanding that facilities are nothing more than a tool by which we can do the work of the gospel. But we believe that they are a necessary tool at this point, and you have provided for us always. And we are grateful for that, and we are thankful for everything that you have provided and what we've been able to use in the work of the ministry up to this point. We pray that you would continue to deal with us with favor and grace in the area of facilities. And if this old OSCO building is what you want for us, then, Lord, we pray that you would let the deal get done quickly. And let us begin to use that facility for our youth and for our Sunday school. And, Lord, just continue to establish your word in our hearts. Lord, may there be many, youth and otherwise, that hear the message of the gospel, that are drawn to you, that are impacted by you through the work of the gospel here in this city, not only through us, Lord, but through every church that is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, and we pray that you would bless our time of study. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the most tragic things about deciding not to live with everything that you have for God is not just that there are consequences that end up resulting in your life from that. And I think that for the most part, those who determine at one point that they used to walk with God, they don't walk with Him for a while, they usually come back to that place where they say, I really wish I would have served God with everything all of the time. That I took that little hiatus from God or from really following after Him. They don't like it. They don't want to continue in it. But I believe that worse than that is the drought that appears in our lives when we move away from God. It says in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaking to the children of Israel, that if you do not follow after me and seek me, then I will send a drought of my word into the land. So God was saying, you know, if you're following me, if you're serving me, if you're loving me, if you're committed to me, then I'm going to pour out my word like water upon dry ground. And I really believe that's the case. I believe that God's word in our lives causes our lives to spring forth with life, just like the desert does during the monsoons, beginning to see things green up now. And that's what happens in our lives when God's word is there. We're hearing from God. We're reading our Bible at night and God speaks to us. We come to church and during the study, God speaks to us. We're driving home and the Lord speaks to us. We're watching the news and God speaks to us. It just seems that everywhere you turn and in through every set of circumstances, God is touching your heart and He's speaking to you and He's correcting you. He's encouraging you and He's kind of letting you know what you want. He wants you to do. And I love it when that takes place in my life. And as I said, there's a greening up of our lives. Our lives become fruitful at that point. But if we will not listen to God's word, I have a question. If we will not obey that which God speaks to our hearts with, why should God even speak to us? Is God going to pour His word into our lives if we are not going to obey it? Well, Lord, I was in church the other night, and you really spoke to me, and I knew that was you. But I left, I didn't do it, I just figured it'd be okay. Well, I was driving down the road and listening to Mix FM, and you spoke to me through that song. Can't believe you used that song and that station to speak to me, but you did. And I didn't really want to do it. I didn't do it. I wonder if God will continue to speak to you in those obscure ways. I wonder if God will begin to continue to speak to you as you sit in a church service and open up your Bible to hear from Him. I wonder if when you go home at night and you're just hungry for more of God and you open up your Bible and you read it, I wonder if God will continue to speak to you if you don't have a commitment to say, I'll do what I find in here. However, I think that if you will say, Lord, I want to do whatever you tell me. All you have to do is tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it. I believe that that is the commitment that causes God's word to pour like floods, like monsoons, into our lives. That changes us, that works within us. Well, God had told Israel that there would be a drought. And here in chapter 17, a drought comes literally. There has already been a drought from the word of the Lord. They haven't been spoken to by God for a while. And we've seen that this wicked couple have established Israel now under Baal worship. That would be Ahab and Jezebel. So we pick it up then in verse 1 as Elijah comes on the scene. When it says in the first two words, we'll read that and we'll stop. And Elijah, we are introduced here to him for the very first time. And as we consider Elijah, what is one of the first things? When you think of Elijah, what is one of the first descriptions that come to your mind? I don't know if it's the same with you as it is with me, but with me, I think of power. I think of someone who demonstrated the power of God. That was Elijah. And when we know that the Bible says it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So that Elijah was a man who surrendered himself to God, and the Spirit of God moved in his life. And he did great things for God, for the nation, and he did great things for individuals. Great things by God in the lives of individuals. And I think that God wants to move in our lives. I believe that God wants to give us his power. In fact, there's a scripture, Acts 1:8, and it says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." I'm glad that fourth one was added in there, because Tucson, next to Jerusalem, is the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are. And God has said that he would give us power, that we might be used by God in great ways. And I often, just in encouraging you, will say, how do you know where God's going to take you? How do you know how God might use you? We don't know here who God has here. We don't know if the Lord's going to come back tomorrow or within the next 40 years. We don't know who he's going to bring up into positions, and we have no idea what God's going to do with those who are here. We don't know whether or not you're going to do great things for God or affect the world in great ways. Maybe there are some here who will. But I think we can say pretty confident that the majority of us won't, can't we? The majority of us aren't going to affect the world in great ways. But you know what? Nobody can affect your world the way you can. The person who can make the greatest impact on your world is you. And oh, that the power of God would be demonstrated through the Spirit of God in your life, in my life, by God working within us. And it says in the book of James that Elijah, well, first of all, that he was a man of like passion, like you and I. When we think of Elijah, you know, it's so easy for us to think of somebody who is way out of it. You know, we think of a guy kind of like John the Baptist. Long, bushy hair, big beard, camel skin, you know, and just kind of coming out of nowhere. And he's a guy that doesn't understand the, you know, struggles that a man or that a woman has in life. But that's not true. He was a man of like passion. It's easy for us to think that when God uses someone in such a way that, well, they were really someone special, that's why God used him. But that is not true. Elijah was a man like you and I, unless you're a woman. Then, well, anyway, I don't know how that applies, but it applies. He was a man. He had his struggles. He had his passions. And he had to bring them under control by the power of God in a similar way, in the same way that you and I even really have more of an advantage of bringing those things under control, that we might be used by God. It goes on to say in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Elijah comes into the king's court there in Samaria. He's taking his life into his hands. I don't know if we can understand clearly how bold of an action this was. For someone to approach the king and to speak directly to the king could have you killed in a moment, in a heartbeat. But he believes that God has called him to do this. And if God is with him, then, according to Romans 8, who can be against him? He's got great boldness. I'm reminded of the passage that says, "The wicked flee when no one is chasing them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." The righteous will stand up for what is right. The righteous will be as bold as a lion. And here's Elijah, a man of like passion, just like you and I. And he stands up there in front of Ahab. And, you know, who knows what the Lord spoke to him. But perhaps he thought, I'm going to say these words, and they're going to be the last words that ever come out of my lips as I share this with Ahab. And he says to him, first of all, and you know, where does boldness like this come from? He says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, first of all, understanding that God is alive and works in our lives. Speaking to someone a little bit earlier today about flying. I had someone share with me one time. They came in, I'd been doing a little bit of flying. They came back and they said, you know, I was on the same flight as you. And I was excited to see that I was on the same flight as you because I knew that the plane wasn't going to go down because you were on the plane. And I thought, well, what if it was my time to go? You know, I mean, if it's your time to go, it's your time to go. But I really believe that I can't, unless I am foolish, unless I do something really, really dumb, my time is not going to come early. Unless I'm just foolish. And God is alive and I can trust Him with my life. And I can, wherever I'm going to go or whatever I'm going to do, it's not going to come to a short end. And I think Elijah had that concept down. As the Lord God lives. And as we saw with the life of Saul, King Saul, remember, if you're afraid of God, you're really not afraid of men. But if you're afraid of men, then you really are not afraid of God. It's better to be afraid of God and to understand that He is alive. Now that men can do nothing to you beyond what God can do. So he said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. And Elijah understands that. I stand before God. Have you presented yourself before God? Do you stand before Him? Have you put your life in His hands and say, Lord, here I am, and I am yours, I'm your child, and I stand before you? Your life then is in God's hands, and you can be as bold as a lion as He was. He says, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. He doesn't even say, by the word of the Lord. He says, by my words, which is a real act of faith. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, so here God's word comes to Elijah. Now, I don't know how that happened. I don't know if he heard something in his head. I don't know if it was impressed upon him. I don't know if, you know, how it was that Elisha knew what God said and then communicated those things, whether he heard something whisper in his ear, whatever it might be. But I believe with all of my heart that God's word comes to us today as well. That God speaks to His children when they are willing to step out and do what God wants them to do. Verse 3, he says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, this is verse 2, then verse 3, get away from here and turn eastward and hide. I got to think Elisha didn't like this too much. Kind of a bold guy, goes and stands before the king, and that had to be really exciting. Then he has to go and hide. It says, go away from here, turn east, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. I love Elijah's faith. Have you ever felt like God spoke something to you and then you said, well, maybe that's really not you, God? I think if God told me, Robert, I want you to go down by the Gila River till it dries up and I'm going to feed you with quail, whatever it is, that I might go, you know, Lord, I don't really know if that's you. I don't know if I'm really hearing from you. That I'm going to go hide somewhere and I've got to stay there by a river and watch it actually dry up. In fact, I probably would say to the Lord, and you're probably a lot like me, what then, God? Can you tell me a little bit more about where we're going to go? See, God leads us by giving us the next set of information. God leads us by leading the way in our lives. We want to have everything mapped out. We want to know exactly where we're going and what's going to happen and how it's going to be. But God just wants to give us that next step, and we are to take that step in faith. Just allowing God to do His work. And God here, no doubt, is stretching Elijah. Elijah's going to do some incredible things, more incredible than just going before the king and saying that there's going to be a drought, and then there was a drought. And God is going to prepare him by causing him to trust in Him, so that every day he would go out there by that brook and it would be a little bit lighter, a little bit less water, a little bit less water. Now, if I were Elijah, I probably would have gone out there and started kicking water out of the creek, try to help it up, you know, dry it out. Maybe, you know, throw dirt in there to try to get the thing to dry out or something. But you can't rush God. You've got to just relax and wait for God to do what God is going to do. This is such a difficult lesson for us to learn. And I've shared with you before that when I was in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque and the youth pastor there, and I really felt that God was doing something. I felt Him stirring my heart and kind of getting us ready to come to Tucson. I didn't know it was Tucson then. But I remember just being antsy about it and wanting to see what God was going to do and not really settling down. And I wish that somebody would have just said to me, why don't you just pour everything you have into these kids and just allow God to do what God's going to do? But being anxious, being worried, trying to figure out what's going on, it doesn't help you get there any quicker. You still got to wait until the brook dries up. And then the ravens are bringing him food. And I got to think this too. I mean, ravens tear apart carcasses to get their meat. And I don't know that that would be that appealing to me. I can think of some other kind of birds that I would like to bring me meat. There's those ones that stand by the edge of the water and spear the fish. Well, what about one of those? Bring me some fresh fish. I don't know that I want an old chunk of meat from some animal that died because there's a drought and now the ravens are getting it and being commanded by the Lord bringing me this food, but it is the provision of God. God's provision isn't always appealing. We are not to follow God just because His provisions are appealing. We don't make commitments to God and say, God, I'll follow You if everything goes really well. I'll follow You if everything is just really smooth and easy and I've got, you know, these kind of birds feed. If it's difficult and if it's tough, it could very well be the call of God and the provision of God. And you might complain about the provision, and I don't know that Elijah ever did, but I think that we're prone to. God provides for us and we say, oh no, Lord, provide another way. Ravens? They're a dirty bird. They're unclean. They're scavengers. It goes on. Verse 5. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. And again, I think it was a difficult thing to do, and yet he does it because that's the obedience that he has, and that is the life of faith. When God says to do something, even though it seems that it would be difficult to do it, you do it because of faith. For he went and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning. Don't know where the bread came from, but they brought it. And bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened that after a while, who knows how long? How long does it take a brook to dry up? I don't have any idea. But after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land, then the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord didn't come to him 2 months before the brook dries up. In 2 months, the brook's going to be dried up, and this is what I want you to go do. The word of the Lord came to him in the next step. He waited until it was done, and then he moved him on. And this is the way that God directs us. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. This is the area that Jezebel is from. So he's supposed to get up and go to this area where Jezebel is from and dwell there, live outside of the land. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, again, I think that God's got a great sense of humor. A widow to provide for me? Lord, in your word, you said that we're supposed to provide for the widows. And you have a widow there to provide for me. And I think that if the word of the Lord came to me and said, Robert, I want you to go to Zarephath, of the Sidon, and I've got a widow there that's going to care for you. In my mind, I would think of a very wealthy widow, wouldn't you? She's going to provide for you. She's going to have a lot of money. Her husband must have, when she, you know, kicked off, left her a bunch of bucks, and she's going to be able to really take care of me well. It's quite a bit different story when he shows up. Verse 10, so he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me water in a cup. And I love Elijah's tone with the widow. He's given the word of God that she's going to care for him, and he doesn't approach her with this kind of an arrogant stance. Thus saith the Lord, I'm Elijah, you get me some water. You know what amazes me? Is that when people come and share words, and the Bible says not to despise prophecy. Prophecy being God giving somebody a word for you. Don't despise that happens. And then they'll come, and it's always, well, most often, in not in a humble way, but in a real arrogant kind of a way. Here, Elijah, please get me a little water, he says. People will come up, I need to talk to you, Pastor Robert. You know, God's going to. I had one guy prophesy, God's going to close the church down in 6 months. That was 12 years ago, by the way. But God's going to close the church down in 6 months, you know, if you don't stop, you know, whatever it was that they said. It just kind of, he's just rather just arrogant rather than being polite and kind. And I love that Elijah, we just don't picture him that way. Please bring me a cup of water that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So the second time, please bring me some bread. So she said, as the Lord your God lives. She doesn't say, as the Lord my God lives, but as the Lord your God lives. News that Elijah had gone to Ahab and talked about and really foretold this drought had gone all over the region. I don't know if she understands at this point who Elijah is, but she knows that he is a believer. He says, as the Lord your God lives. The middle of verse 12, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, that's not too much provision. And you got to wonder what Elijah's thinking at this point. You send me to a woman to provide for me who has nothing. So much so that they're going to prepare what they've got and then they're planning on just dying. But I love, as God is looking to prepare Elijah for what he has for him, to work out more faith in Elijah's heart, he brings him into contact with this woman that has this need. I think God does that in our lives. That there are people who are around us that have needs. They may not be ready to die because they don't have enough oil or bread to survive, but they are dying nevertheless. They are perishing. And we are his ambassadors no less than what Elijah was. And as Elijah looks to this widow to provide her needs, God has sent him to meet this widow's needs. As God looked down upon this woman who was perishing and had compassion on her. Verse 14, verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. Once again, just the principle of giving to the Lord, the principle of giving to God the first fruits. We studied this when we were in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Bringing to God first of all and saying, Lord, here's what I believe you want me to give you, and then allowing God to take care of the rest. He brings that to this woman. And then verse 14, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. Once again, that's faith. Faith is simply doing what God has said. There's a lot of definitions people bring up with faith, and there's a lot of false teachings about faith. But it says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes when you hear God's word and you obey it. So in faith, she hears it, she goes and she prepares him a little cake. I wonder how little it was. There's his little cake there. There's a cake for me and there's a cake for my son. And she prepares them just as God has said to do that. And then, well, the rest of verse 15, she went away and she did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Every day there was always enough in there just to take care of their needs. Again, I'm reminded of Jesus instructing us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That God provides for our needs day by day as we walk in faith. But then something happens, verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. He died. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sins to remembrance and kill my son?" Her view of God at this point is the view of judgment. And ultimately, judgment will take place if we do not repent and serve God. But isn't it interesting that when her son dies, the woman falls back upon her sin? That's guilt. That's shame. When we are guilty from sin, when something happens in our lives, we fall back and think of the sin. Now, some have said that perhaps this boy was born out of wedlock. And in fact, it's interesting that most of the commentators say that. But as I read it and really thought this through, I thought, you know what? I mean, it's possible that this child was born, you know, out of wedlock. That's a possibility. Doesn't say it wasn't. But again, I don't know if you assume things like that. It says she's a widow. So she had a husband, and she's got a son, and what sin she's talking about, we have no idea. If something bad were to happen to you, maybe you would say, "Oh, God's visiting my sin upon me." What sin is she talking about? I don't think that we know, and I don't think assuming is going to help us understand the situation any better. But just to know that she is very aware of her sin. What a great gift it is when God touches our lives and removes our sins. What a great gift it is when God has said to us, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as wool. Though they be as red as crimson, I will make them like snow." That God just removes them. To me, and I don't know if you have this sensation, but to me it's like when I consider those verses, when I quote them, and others like it, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's like a breath of fresh air. It's like just understanding the awesome cleansing power of God, that when things happen negative in my life, I don't think, "Oh, God's getting me back." But I understand that I have been forgiven completely. And out of all the gifts that God gives us to remove our sin, our shame, and our guilt has got to be the greatest. Given to us by Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, that every sin we have ever committed or will ever commit could be forgiven. That we don't have to live in that kind of guilt and shame and weirdness that people live in because they're guilty and shameful over the things that they have done. God gives you a fresh start. He is the God of fresh starts. And he said to her, "Give me your son." So here's this little boy, 5, 6 years old, dead. To see a child this age who has died is a heartbreaking thing. And it must have been heartbreaking to Elijah as well, as he picked up this little boy and started carrying him. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow whom I lodge by killing her son?" It seems like Elijah, as he says this, has a difficulty with God, doesn't it? It seems like he doesn't really understand what God's doing and why he would allow the son of this daughter, this widow, to die while he's staying there. He just doesn't understand it. He thinks it's kind of unfair. You ever feel that way? You ever look around you at the things that take place? I don't think it's ever a bad thing, to be honest to God. Sometimes we're afraid to say things to God because we think if I verbalize what I'm feeling, then God's going to be really mad at me. But listen, you're a child of God. You could share your heart before God. You can let him know, God, I don't know that this is fair. Why are you allowing this? Now, sometimes we don't understand why God allows it. Sometimes God doesn't heal, and sometimes it seems that which should not take place ends up taking place. But it's okay to question those things before God. And I believe that God will touch our hearts and bring us peace. I believe that he will answer if we call out to him in seeking him in those ways. Sometimes it just doesn't seem right. You just can't figure it out. But knowing this, that life is life. Now, I know that's not a real profound statement, but what I mean by that is that this isn't heaven. In heaven, there will be no more tears. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. Here in life, we deal with sickness. We deal with death. We deal with sorrow and with tears. And we do it by God embracing us and taking us through those things. So as a part of life, we deal with all of those things. But we can go to God and we can make statements. I don't think that God goes, "How dare you say that to me?" One of the things that I've said to my son and daughter, my older ones, is, "Hey, you can say anything you want to me, as long as it's respectful. Whatever you want, you can say anything. You think I'm being unfair? You think your mom and me are being unfair to you? You can say anything you want to us, as long as it is respectful." Now, they haven't always abided by that. They've said whatever they wanted disrespectfully at times. Nevertheless, I think the same thing is true with God, that we can say really what we're feeling and going through and experiencing before God. We can say it with respect. And Elijah, his heart is broken over the grief of this woman and the son that has died. And it says at verse 21, "And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray, let the child's soul come back to him.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah." Remember again, he's a man of like passions like us. "And the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" It's interesting. Often we want to see a miracle as a confirmation that God exists. What kind of a miracle would you want to see? Perhaps a bin of wheat that never goes empty? A jar of oil that doesn't go empty? But it's interesting that this widow had that miracle taking place right there. Every day she went in, there it was. It just kept coming out. But yet that didn't cause her to say, "This man is a true man of God, and everything he's saying is true." What was it that caused her to say that? A resurrection of someone from the dead. I believe understanding the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the way that we bring confidence into our Christian walk. Coming to that place where we understand and believe that God has raised him from the dead and that he is alive and he is working in our lives. She believes as she sees this resurrection as God continues to work in Elijah. And once again, in closing, I want you to notice this. God used Elijah in the beginning of the chapter in this grand scale to bring judgment against a nation, which was going to cause a nation to turn back to God eventually, by the time the end of our account is done. He used Elijah on this grand scale, but he also used Elijah on this smaller scale to minister to this woman. The call of God, I believe, is the same in our lives. We're called by God to do great things. We're called by God to affect the world around us in tremendous ways. But we're also called by God to meet the needs of individuals who are around us. He was heartbroken over what she was going through, sought God, and God answered. And I wonder, are you indifferent to what the people around you are going through? Or are you heartbroken and seeking God for them? And I believe that if you will move in faith and believe God and trust Him, as Elisha did, that God will move in our lives in such a way. And that we, like Elijah was His ambassador, that we might be ambassadors to our world and really see God make a difference in the lives of those who are around us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank You for the preparation that we see in Elijah's life. We see that You are preparing him by causing him to trust in You, to wait upon You, not to be directed by You at each step. Lord, we thank You that You prepare us for what You have planned for us. And I pray for all of us. I pray for every man, woman, child who's here in this room. I pray that we would understand Your direction in our lives. I pray that when You put us by a brook, that we would trust You. When You feed us with the ravens, that we would trust You. When You send us to the widow, that we would trust You. And during those tests in our lives, we might prove ourselves faithful, that we could see great things accomplished. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.